Fantastic to be back in Pretoria. Who's been away a little bit so far this holiday? Anyone? Michelle was on honeymoon. I'm sure it was a great time. Dion, welcome from Iraq. How long are you here for? 27, so you're here for a week or so. So it's great to have you guys all here this morning. And maybe just before we start, but before we carry on, is there anyone here who just has a testimony of God's goodness that you want to share this morning? Maybe something you've been praying about and trusting God for? And you just want to come and say thanks to God for that? Enig iemand? Is that a yes, Michelle? So like a half arm go up.
While we were on honeymoon, we were traveling from one point to another, and I was driving, and we were in close to what's that area? Close to Palm Springs, in those windy mountains, and the roads were wet, and it was really crazy. And suddenly, this truck came around the corner and jackknifed and passed me on my left, and it was over. And all I did in that moment was just to hit the brakes and stare in front of me. And Michael got out to go and check if the guy was okay, and he was. And I just sat there, and I started thinking about what could have happened, and I just started crying. But basically, I just want to thank God for his protection. And, that even when we don't necessarily ask him, he's still got our backs because he loves us. And, yeah, that's it.
I've been on a camp during the week, Jumpstart, where we had to deal with a lot of kids, not ministering to them or just listening to them and showing that they are loved, that they have a place in this world, that they have a purpose. And, I must have, it's joyful, it brings joy to the heart to see young people's hearts change. That they really, when they came there, you could see the faces, and then just seeing the whole process, especially when it comes near to the end, where they don't want to leave. And the faces that it just lit up, and it brings joy to the heart. And it's about giving. It's giving of one's time, one's efforts. It's not just about receiving. You receive automatically what you've given. And I just want to give praise to the Lord for being able and willing. I've got two legs, got two arms. I saw a guy who was also there. He was in a wheelchair. And he did participate in almost everything that I can think of that we were doing. And he just enjoyed himself, not wanting anybody to feel sorry for him. But he went there with... knowing that he's in a wheelchair, but he went there with a heart for the Lord. And I just want to say, Lord, thank you for a heart that's looking after the Lord, that seeks his face in his glory. And, we've learned a lot. And I just want to say, Lord, praise to the Lord. And also for you guys, you're not here by accident. The Lord has sent you here. And I just want to say, welcome and enjoy the service.
Thanks, Dion. Great stuff. We spent some time down in Cape Town and Simonstown with some of the other pastors in our Shofar family. It's just a great time of coming together and just praying and hearing what's on God's heart, speaking about some of the issues that we're working through together as a family. And we'll, as we keep processing with some of that stuff, we'll share with you as God speaks to us, because he's not just speaking to us, he's speaking to all of us. He's not just speaking to us as kind of pastors or whatever, he's speaking to all of us as a family. And we'll keep working through those things and keep speaking through those things, but it's just so amazing how God's hand is so evidently on what we're doing and the work we're doing, and just a testimony of God's grace everywhere we're planting churches, everywhere where we're ministering the word of God's faithfulness and his abundance to provide in every good work. And just over the last couple of weeks, I've just been spending quite a bit of time around a guy most of us probably haven't heard too much about. His name is Hezekiah. Anyone ever read Hezekiah? And he's fast becoming one of my favorite favorite chapter, one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite, probably a chapter as well, but one of my favorite guys in scripture, who was a king, and we'll look at him just a little bit this morning. But before we do, just as a little bit of a background, you know, being at the beach and on a holiday, and one of those weird things that I always have my birthday sort of at this time of the year again. So it's the end of the year, it's my birthday, it's holiday, going away, and everything just always works together to get me thinking at this time of the year. Just thinking about what's past, thinking about what's still happening, thinking about what's ahead. You know, kind of this year it was a big 30 as well, and kind of when you hit 30 you start realizing, but you know, when I was 15 and 16, I had some dreams of stuff that I'd like to happen by the time I'm 30. And kind of, you start thinking about life, but how much of that has actually happened? You know, those dreams, those things, by now some stuff should have happened. You know, by now my life should start counting for something special. For now, you know, I'm not a child anymore. I can't just carry on. Somewhere along the line, dreams should start becoming reality. And over holidays, you know, you've got a lot of time to think, and so many of these thoughts start coming through. And the reality is, for all of us, that time is ticking on. But not one of us is getting younger. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. But this time of the year, often we start thinking about that. It's another year gone past. What have I achieved? What's happened? Another year going on. And then, just together with that, a question that comes up with me often is, this last year, what is it going to be remembered for? More so, if people walk into my life and maybe this last year I spent time with them in this last year, and then they move on as people, most people tend to do in our lives. They come for a season and then they go again. Very few of us have those lifelong friends. Probably got a handful of them. But the majority of people come into our lives for a season, they go again. How are they going to remember me? This last year, what are people going to remember about me and the way I lived and what I did, how I did it? And then kind of you always get kind of the worst case scenario. If I were to die today, what are people going to write on my gravestone? You know, what is the defining thing of my life, who I was, what I did? Maybe some of us get a bit spiritual and we take that same question and we say, if I was at the judgment seat today, what do I want to hear Jesus saying to me? If He's only going to say two sentences, what would I really like Him to hear? What would I really like to hear Him saying? For many of us, it would probably be, well done, good and faithful servant. Depending on the way we're wired and the way kind of we respond to things, the different words we'd want to hear from Jesus. Just all thinking about what has happened, where am I at? And the one thing about a holiday like this and the time at the end of the year and going away, as many of us will do, taking those times out, whether in the morning on the beach or just a nice long shower or sleeping late in bed, just thinking about life, it brings things into perspective. I heard a beautiful analogy on the summit, the pastor summit that we had. One guy came and spoke to us and he was speaking about marriage, and he used a beautiful analogy. He says, you know, sometimes when you walk into an art gallery, which doesn't happen to me very often, but maybe to you, you go to an art gallery and there's this beautiful painting, but the problem is you can't appreciate its beauty, you can't even see its beauty, because you're so close up to it, all you can see is a couple of specks in front of you. And then it just looks ugly. Then it just looks like a mess and it's all blurry, and there's nothing wrong with a painting. It's just, I'm so zoomed in on one small piece of this painting that I lose the bigger picture. And he was speaking within a marriage context, how that so easily happens, how we so easily zoom in on our partner on one small thing. And we forget just the time, from time to time, to step back and appreciate the whole artwork. Just place that little thing in perspective. But I think that analogy holds true as well at this time of the year, when many of us step back a little bit from our life as a whole and we look, my job. You know, 9 to 5, this whole year, working so hard, stepping away from the specific scenarios and just zooming out a little bit. My family, my work that I'm doing, my dreams that I'm pursuing. Just place them in a little bit of perspective. And the harsh reality for me, as I've been doing this a little bit, just in my own life is, maybe it's just me, maybe none of you can associate with that, but I just realized again how carnal I am. How easy it is to get swallowed up by the things of this world. Bigger car, bigger house, bigger computer, bigger clothes for some people, you know, just bigger stuff of the world. And I don't know if I'm the only one, maybe I am, maybe you're all very holy, but at a time like this, it's just, to me, it's so humbling just to realize how easy it is, even in a ministry, to get caught in a rat race. You know, bigger church, bigger this, bigger that, bigger all the time. And so often it's so easy for us just to lose the perspective that God would have us have on our lives. And a time like this, I want to encourage all of us, if you haven't done it yet, to take a day or two, or just over your holiday, an hour from now, from time to time, and just stop and pray and think about my life a little bit. Place it in context. And trust God to see it through His eyes. Because this busyness of life, as I said, I don't know about you, but definitely for me, just caught up in it again. And as I've been doing that a little bit and praying about it, I got confronted with this guy, Hezekiah. And he's quite a special guy, because I don't know about many people who get mentioned in three books in the Bible. David gets a lot of showtime, you know, and Samuel, he's in a couple of places. Jesus, obviously, he is the saint. If he isn't everywhere, we're just missing the whole thing. And David kind of gets the whole of 1 Kings, basically, and the whole of 1 Samuel, and a whole big chunk of Chronicles. But most of the other kings get a little bit of a paragraph. And maybe a paragraph in Kings and Chronicles, because they sort of parallel books. But Hezekiah, he gets a couple of chapters in three books, and 2 Kings 18, start reading from there. It came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. You know, and 39, this guy's 25 and he's already king, and it gets you thinking about all this stuff in your head. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, when I read that, I'm just going to pause from time to time as we read about Hezekiah. So I just want us to look at some of the things that are characteristic of his life that we see in these chapters that Scripture speaks about him. But I pray, I really pray, and I know at the moment in most areas of my life, not probably most, but in a couple of areas of my life, this wouldn't hold true. That if I was to die and someone was to write the history of my family line or whatever, a book of kind of equivalent to Kings, and for some reason include me, not because I'm a king, but just my family or whatever it may be, and they were to say, now in the year 1980, Philip was born, would they say, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord? You know, that just got me so challenged about all the stuff that we're doing so often in our lives, and just bringing it back in perspective to this one question. Not, is this adding value to me? Obviously merit in that, but I just think sometimes in church we get so caught up with this become a better me doctrine. You know, so often we read scripture and we read all these books about Jesus, except we're not reading about Jesus as much as we're learning, how can I be a better person? Our heart so much isn't, God, I want to know you more and serve you, Lord God. I want to, Jesus, just grow in intimacy with you, because that's what it's all about, knowing you, Jesus. As the old hymn so beautifully says, there is no greater thing. But we read these books because I want to be better. And if I read more books, and maybe if I study Jesus, I'm going to become more like Jesus, which means I'm going to be a better person. And so often we get caught in that little trap a little bit, and I think this is a question which I'm trusting God to ask myself regularly through life is, am what I'm doing now, is it what is right in the sight of the Lord? Not is it easy, not is it profitable, not is it making me a better person, but just simply, is it right in the sight of the Lord? But Zechariah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. He removed the high places, he broke the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until these days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan or something like that. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's quite a bold statement to make about one guy's life. And sometimes I ask myself that question just as I've been reading through Hezekiah over and over and over again. Just these couple of chapters. Just meditating on this guy's life. And here, not for I'm better than the rest. But just the question is, am I setting a standard in the way that I'm serving God? He trusted in the Lord so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Bold statement. Now would I be able to write about my life that Philip trusted in the Lord so that after him and his generation and the generations that follow, none trusted in the Lord like he did. And this morning I'm going to be a little bit selfish in my sermon, if you'll excuse me. And I'm going to speak just about the stuff and the questions that God's been prompting in my heart to pray through and to speak through. But it's not about me as much as I'm trusting God to bring us all to a point where we start asking ourselves some of these questions. Not so much to judge ourselves, not to bring condemnation on ourselves, and we can look at that just later, but just to bring us to a place of sober perspective. Because I'm convinced if I was to pass a questionnaire out here and say, on a scale of 0 to 10, how badly do you want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord? I'm convinced all of us would put 10. I want to do with all of my life, I want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. If I was to ask you, how much am I doing that? That's a different question. And I don't for one moment doubt that any of our hearts are in the right place. But in that chat on marriage, the one pastor, Franz, some of you guys know him, it was quite funny, he just at one stage, he said, you know, in his mind, he's the perfect husband. He's perfect. There's nothing that he doesn't do for his wife, in his mind. In his mind, he sees himself making the bed and washing the dishes and coming home early and buying flowers. In his mind, he does all of it. And then sometimes he can't understand why his wife doesn't appreciate him. And then he realizes because he never does the stuff that's in his mind. In his mind, to himself, he's the perfect husband. But maybe he's not to his wife. And I think in our relationship with God, often that holds true. That there's so much God, but God, you know our hearts. And yes, God knows our hearts and He sees our hearts. And to an extent, that's all He really wants is our hearts. But at the same time, if my heart is really to take my wife flowers, then I do it. If my heart is really to do what is pleasing to God, then I would do it. And obviously, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's important to ask ourselves those questions. Am I actually giving expression to what is in my heart towards God? He trusted in the Lord of Israel, so that after him, none was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor of those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered everywhere he went, or wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So much about Hezekiah as we can take out, and so many, just in these 7 verses, says a lot about his life already. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't complain if someone took just exactly the scripture, deleted the name Hezekiah, and you know, find and replace Hezekiah, replace with Philip, enter. You know, everywhere through the scripture, I mean, just read this, put your name in there. Let's start in verse 4. And he or she did what's right in the sight of the Lord according to all that your father David had done. You removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. You removed all the false gods. You trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after you, there was none like you among all the kings of Judah, nor of those who were before you. For you held fast to the Lord. You did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with you. You prospered wherever you went, and you rebelled against those who sought to oppress you. I'm paraphrasing a bit there. I wouldn't mind if someone wrote that about me. The end of my life, kind of this was a summary of my life, I think I feel pretty good about my life. And that's why from time to time, it's so important just for us to look and to take some lessons. And this morning, I'm not so much wanting to give us answers. It's just wanting us to be honest with ourselves and asking our questions. As I said, not to bring condemnation, but just to bring us to the point where we can honestly come before God and say, God, I'm failing. Not because I'm a loser, but because I'm a human and I fail and I need your grace, Lord. And God, in this area, God, in this year, I'm going to trust you to grow in this area. God, maybe I haven't been holding fast to you. Maybe I've been letting go a little bit, Lord. But God, in the year ahead, God, give me the grace to hold on tighter. God, give me the grace not to let go so quickly when the persecution comes a little bit. God, just let me push in a little bit deeper because I know what you've said over my life, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. In 2 Chronicles, we also read about Hezekiah, and it's quite interesting here because in Isaiah, you can go and read a couple of chapters on it, speaks about his life, and I encourage you, if you get the time in the holiday, go read about Hezekiah. Just go read about his life and the way he lived his life, but that's sort of a summary of his life that we see right there. In 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it breaks it down a little bit more, and we just see the first part of his reign as king. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and we read another one, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, let's just pause there quickly. You know what that says to me? The first thing that he did. The first year of his reign, in the first month. In other words, he's just become king. He's just figuring out how this thing works. His dad obviously had just passed away. So he's probably dealing with the grief of losing his dad at the same time. This incredible new responsibility of being king of Judah. He's dealing with all of this. But what is his first order of business? What is his first priority and the first thing he does? And I believe this is one of the keys as to why his heart remained pure all the way through. Why scripture says, as we read in Kings, that the Lord was with him and he prospered everywhere he went. And I believe it's because of this thing that he did right at the beginning. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that was his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, you Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of the fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." I love how straight scripture is there. Because just to place a little bit in context, maybe I should have done this earlier. Hezekiah has become king, and his dad was king before him, and his dad's dad, he was king before him, and a whole bunch of kings who had been before him hadn't served Jesus. They hadn't feared God, they'd done their own thing. You can see here, he's tearing down high places and temples, but places of worship that were built, that wasn't the place that God had ordained. He's bringing down those high things. He's breaking down the wooden images that the previous kings had caused the people to worship. So he's kind of doing all of that through his life. But the first thing he does is he goes back to the temple, the house of God. Because from David, there'd been a whole bunch of kings up to Hezekiah. But from the death of David, maybe not quite David, just after David was his son Samuel. But through Samuel's reign, Solomon, also an S, something the same. Anyway, so from Solomon's reign all the way through to Hezekiah, there hadn't been temple worship. There hadn't been the daily sacrifices. There hadn't been the day of atonement where once a year the high priest would go and make atonement for the whole nation. None of that had been taking place. It hadn't been happening right. Hezekiah becomes king, and the very first thing he does is he goes and he fetches the Levites. He fetches the priests, and he reappoints them. He opens the doors, and I love what he says. He says, "Guys, we need to minister. We need to get the people here. But before we do any of that, we must take out the rubbish." That to me is a bit of a sad state because kind of reading between the lines there, it says that the temple had become a storehouse. Not a storehouse in a biblical storehouse, but like a storage facility. Kind of all the rubbish, all the other garbage that we don't know where to put, let's just go put it in the temple, because we're not using the temple anyway. And this guy comes along, this king, and he says, take out the rubbish. Let's clean the place, make it neat, make it tidy again. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He has given them up to trouble, to desolation and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And then he comes and kind of is a whole process, and it takes him about 2 weeks just to clean the temple. It takes him about 2 weeks just to polish everything, clean everything, make everything right in the way it should have been, and the way it should have been kept all along. And kind of at the end of chapter 29 is a beautiful verse. The people rejoiced because of what God had done and because He had done it so quickly. It didn't take long for Him to fix it, but I want us to come back a little bit just to two phrases that we see here. The first one is in verse 10. And something that God's been speaking to us about a lot, and to me specific, and I've tried to preach on it often. But in verse 10 we see a phrase which I really want us to hold for ourselves as individuals alone. This guy comes and he's the king, and he says, now it is in my heart. And I'm so convinced that as we sit here, God has placed in every one of our hearts to do certain things for His glory. He's placed in every one of our hearts to do things for His name, to do things out of love for Him, to do things just because we love Him, because love always gives. God so loved the world that He gave. Anyone of us who've ever been in love knows that you can't love without giving. If you really love a girl, you know, kind of when you're in school, you think you love her, but there's kind of this passion stirring up inside of you, you can't not give her stuff. You give her little sweeties and chocolates and flowers, and no one has to tell you, oh, you better go give her a flower now. You kind of give it to your friend, to give to her friend, to give to her. But all you know is you're giving something because love just produces giving. It's a fruit of being, of having love. And Jesus comes, and I'm convinced in every one of our hearts, He's placed a desire in our heart. Now it is in my heart. And I want to encourage us to regularly ask ourselves that question. What is in my heart? What is it that God has placed in my heart? And sometimes, often, we have to pursue a whole bunch of things and realize that that wasn't really what is in my heart. That was just kind of my dad's expectation, or that was my childhood dream, or that was this, or that was that. And kind of get those things out of our system before we really get to those things that God has placed in our heart. And that's fine. I know very few people who the very first thing they started to do was the very thing that they knew God had called them to do. Most of us start off somewhere and we realize, oh, this isn't right, oh, that's not right, either. And by hook or by crook, we get to where God calls us. The voice behind us, when we depart to the left or to the right, but it means we're going to the left or to the right sometimes from the road which God has called us. And that's fine, especially for us who are still young. Keep our eyes fixed on Him and keep our hearts set on Him as we sang so beautifully. And trust Him to lead and to guide us, but don't place this expectation on you that the decision I make now, that the thing that I think is in my heart now, has to be there for the rest of my life. Because it's probably going to change a little bit. It's not going to change, but the pure thing is just going to keep coming out as we grow in God. So He says, now it's in my heart. And that's something that I just want to leave with us and encourage you to go pray about and to ask God, God, what is in my heart? And then, you know, we were just praying and God just spoke to us about a whole bunch of stuff at the Pastor Summit, and we were all there praying through some stuff, speaking through some stuff, and some hard words, that he wants us to change a whole bunch of things. And you know that not all of us, our hearts are always right, and we've missed him in a couple of areas. In the morning afterwards, I was just praying and reading Hezekiah again. So just every time I open my Bible, the last while, it's just Hezekiah. So God, just read about this guy. Just study his life. And I was reading, and this verse just jumped out of me. And it says, as if God was confirming to us as a ministry. And by implication, if you remember, if you're visiting, then just bear with us. But if you remember with us here, and kind of this is your home, I believe this applies to you as well. And I want to say to you, and I really believe this, what God is wanting to say to us in this time, that my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him, and to burn incense. And I really believe that in this season, that this is the word that God wants to bring into our lives. That many of us, as we look back over our lives, the last year, we know God's called us to do many things. He's held promises and invitations before us, and He said, come do this, and He's given us instructions and commandments. And many of us have probably failed. I know I have in many areas. Many of us probably look back, and as we reminisce and pray over the last year, there are a bunch of failures. Yes, there's some stuff that's gone right, and God's been with us, and we obeyed, and God was faithful and was incredible. But there's also some stuff where we missed Him. And I believe God's wanting to say to us today that He hasn't written us off. And for you, He hasn't written you off. Those dreams and those promises that He held before you and that thing that's placed in your heart, He hasn't taken it away. It's still there. And this morning, I really believe for many of us, God wants to come and speak that word of grace, and He says, don't be negligent now. In other words, maybe we've been negligent a little bit. I know that's what God said to me in some areas. But don't do it now. Pick up that mantle and run with it. The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And just as an aside, that burn incense, I believe, is prophetic about intercession, about praying. In the next few months as a church, we're going to pray a lot more than we have been. And we're going to pray differently to the way we've been praying. But I just believe it's somewhere where God wants us to come back again. And in a sense, come back to the house of the Lord. To stand before Him. And just that in itself is an incredible verse. You know, we can stand before the living God. And yes, worship is kind of the word literally means to lie down, to bow down. And we do that. But there's a place and a time where God calls us, yes, in worship, to stand up. And I believe God's wanting to give us a new boldness in our ministry. That some of us are ministering, that's why I wanted to speak a little bit about this morning. Some of us are ministering. Ministry just means to serve. It just means to give to others. In a sense, to help other people. And I believe God's wanting to cause a boldness to come upon our ministry. Where we have the boldness to stand up before God and to minister to Him. Where some of us have been so caught by fear and intimidation, so afraid of our own weaknesses, that God is wanting to call us out of that and say, don't be negligent now, God has chosen you. And maybe some of you have never heard that this morning, but I really believe God wants to say to you, that if you're sitting here today, you're not here by accident. You're not just here because you didn't know what else to do this morning. You're here this morning because God has chosen you. Always freaks my mind out a little bit if I try and rewind and zoom back like right to the beginning. You know, scripture says, in the beginning, God created. But before He created, David writes so beautifully in Jeremiah as well. He says, the days were fashioned for me while I was yet unformed in my mother's womb. In other words, conception hadn't even taken place yet, and God had already created the days for me to live in. He knew exactly where I would be, what I would be up to. And the incredible thing, because He knows everything, He knew what I would choose. So He didn't choose for me and on my behalf, but He knew what I would choose so that He could make all things work together for the good of those who love Him. God has chosen you. God knew you would be here today. He didn't force you to be here. He didn't decide for you to be here, but He knew that you would be here because He chose for you to be here. And I want to say that to you, God has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. In Ephesians, and this is one of the things that I really believe God's wanting us to change this year as a ministry, and something that we say often, but we don't always necessarily live out. But I really believe it's something that God's wanting to make practical. The scripture most of us know really well. But in this year, I believe that it's something God's wanting to come and cement in the way we serve. In Ephesians 4:11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We've spoken about this at length. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Most of us know that scripture well. We read it often. We said it often. But so many of us still wait for the people in the pulpit to do the ministry. So many of us are still waiting, as the scripture doesn't say, for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do the work of the ministry. But one of the things we just spoke about and prayed about and really believed God was saying to us at the summit was to give the church back to the people. Literally that. To give the church back. What do we mean by that? To empower the people in the church, the scripture would call the saints, to do the work of the ministry. And that's something that I'm so excited about, because I really believe that for a time that we're in now, as we're sitting here and as a church, and for what we represent, for obviously the many hundred that aren't here today, is that God has chosen us to stand before Him, to minister before Him. And He's really wanting us to come to the place where we embrace this principle in Ephesians 4:11, that it's not the people who are standing in the pulpit who are doing the ministry, but it's you and I. You know, we say it so often, the scripture we preach on often, we say it at every share seminar, we say it at the self-facilitators training, we say it everywhere we are. But I really believe it's something God's wanting us to take seriously this year. You know, just as a test of this principle in our lives, just a couple of questions that just once again, just to place in perspective, not to bring condemnation, but just to bring us to a realistic view of ourselves. I know some of us are going to pass this with flying colors. A lot of us won't. But just a question along those lines. Who am I ministering to? If God has called me to minister, if He's chosen me to minister, specifically if He's given the people in the pulpit ministry, the fivefold ministers, the pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, then who am I as a minister, as a saint ministering to? Who are the people that I'm ministering to? What are their names? What do they look like? How are they growing? Do I see ministry as a burden or as a privilege? You know, one of the things that really saddens my heart, and this isn't to pick on anyone, just to bring out something that I really believe God's wanting to heal this year. When we speak to people about taking up leadership positions in church, can replace that word leadership, because actually there's ministry positions. Small group facilitator, zone coach, whatever it may be, and no, I can't, it's too much, I can't do this. No, I'm not ready, I'm not able. And to me, that's such a symptom of us as the people of God seeing ministry as a burden. Oh, now that means I've got to carry other people. You know, that means I've got to pray. That can't be self-facilitator, because that means I've got to pray for myself. You know, that means I've got to actually listen to them and invest into their lives. But at the same time, for those of us who have embraced that, we know and we understand that there's nothing greater that God can place into our lives than the opportunity and the privilege of doing what He did for us, of laying down our lives and ministering and serving other people. Of saying, I'm not sorted out, I'm not perfect, but still God has chosen me to serve. He's chosen me to minister. And I believe that one of the things that God's going to change is that we're not going to see ministry as a burden, but we're going to see it as a privilege. We're going to see it as a privilege to stand before God and to represent people and to sow and to build into their lives. Then another question, just to ask ourselves and judging ourselves soberly in this question is, am I negligent in my ministry? Hezekiah says to the Levites and the priests, he says, don't be negligent, please. Not now. But that says God was, the scripture said there, my sons, do not be negligent now. And it's actually quite sad if you read a little bit later on, the scripture isn't up there. But now they come and now they suddenly need to make atonement for this whole nation. And they bring like 29,000 sheep, I can't remember the number, but like lots. Lots and lots and lots. And the priests need to slaughter all of these cows. And all the sheep and everything that comes because they need to make burnt offerings. But there's a problem. There aren't enough priests to do it. There aren't enough people literally to take the knives and just to do the work that needs to be done. So the priests go and they call some Levites because only the priests are meant to do it, but they're not enough priests and they go call some Levites. The priests were a subfamily. The priests were the family of Aaron and Aaron's children, and Aaron himself was a Levite. The Levites were the whole clan. And they go and they just call a whole bunch of the Levites and say, guys, you must come help us. We don't have enough hands to do what needs to be done here. And then it says a really sad scripture, paraphrasing again, can't remember the exact word it says, because the Levites were more diligent in consecrating themselves than the priests. It's not that there weren't enough people who were meant to be priests. It says that those priests had been negligent. They hadn't just taken up this process of, in this context, the ceremonial law of cleansing themselves, preparing themselves, so that they could do the work of the ministry. And for all of us, I believe that's a symptom of where many of us are at as a ministry, if we were to be honest with ourselves. That we aren't always diligent in consecrating ourselves for the ministry. Doesn't mean I'm making myself perfect, it just means, God, I'm bringing my weaknesses to you so that you can cleanse them. I'm not trying to sort them out myself, but I'm acknowledging, I'm embracing my weaknesses to the point where I can lay them down at the cross and carry on despite them. Carry on because your grace is enough. I really believe that God wants us to, in this year, He's going to help us grow in this area that all of us are ministers. That Heinrich's job and my job isn't so much to do the work of the ministry as to empower and to equip you for you to do the work of the ministry. I'm really trusting God that by the time we get to the end of this year, we're going to have small group leaders jumping up and down saying, please, I want to be a small group leader. I can't wait to be a small group leader because I want to build into people's lives, minister to them, shape them, form them, train them, teach them the way of the Lord. But there's no one for me to train yet, so let's help you find them. We're 7 in the cell and it's a problem because we all want to be small group leaders. We all can't wait to start praying for and investing into other people's lives. I'm really trusting God that as a whole church we're going to move to that dynamic where we're never going to have a shortage of people wanting to minister. But that we'll be diligent in consecrating ourselves to the ministry. And then, I know many of us as we hear this, we're so aware, and I've said it again and again, we're so aware of our shortcomings and the reasons we can't. And maybe even you sitting here and if you're honest with yourself, you don't really want to minister to other people. You don't think you have the capacity, you don't have the ability. Maybe you think, oh, I've got too many issues, how can I minister to other people? You're not even sure if it's in your heart to want to do it for some other people. Maybe, if you're brutally honest, all that's in your heart right now is to get a bigger car and a bigger house and to have a longer holiday. And if you're there, praise the Lord as long as you're honest with yourself. Because embracing that as a weakness is the first thing. You're saying, God, if I weigh myself up against Scripture, my heart stinks. God, here's my heart. I know I can't change it. And Philippians 2 verse 13, another scripture which we spend a lot of time on this year. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know, if that desire isn't registering yet, don't beat yourself over the head trying to make it register. Just say, God, I want to do according to your good pleasure. But it's not in my heart, God. God, there's something here that you need to cleanse out, that you need to wash. I remember a couple of years ago, we were on a mission, one of those really long missions. At that stage, it was a long, whole holiday. 6 weeks, we'd leave at the, just after the exam finished, at the sort of beginning of December, go away for 6 weeks, traveling around the country, and come back just in time for classes to start again in January. And the second or the third day, one girl saw at a wedding again on Friday night, Annalise. She's sitting in a small group, a team just around, just praying for each other and sharing and leading the team, and she just burst out crying, and she said in Afrikaans, she said, my heart is just so black and dirty. I shouldn't be here, I shouldn't be on the team, I feel like a black sheep. You know, for the rest of the mission, we were joking about Annalise's swart hart. But it was so precious and so beautiful, just that she had the liberty to just bring that before God. Say, God, I don't feel like getting up in the morning to pray. God, I just want to sleep late. God, I'm on this mission and I'm meant to be praying for other people, but I don't feel like it. I don't want to do all the stuff that needs to be done. My heart's not in it, God. My heart is just dirty and ugly. And just watching over those 6 weeks as God just came and just washed and cleansed and purified that heart. Not because she did anything different. But she just had the liberty to bring that dirtiness before God and say, God, make my heart willing to do your will. Because it is God who is able, it was God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And I want to encourage us with that. And in closing, Matthew 6, you see why it's a pun now, verse 19 to 20, it wasn't important, it wasn't on purpose, it was just my tongue getting stuck. Matthew 6, 19, just again as we think about the year past, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. At the summit, someone just said something so true. He said, the well-known scriptures are well-known for a reason. And I think most of us know the scripture really well. And the well-known scriptures are well-known for a reason because they've got so much depth and so much truth to them. But at the same time, the well-known scriptures, because they're well-known, we don't give much attention to them anymore. We tend to neglect them and we skim over it when we're reading scripture. Oh, I know that. And we skim over the scriptures we read well. We know well. And I think this is one of the scriptures that we really know well and it's been versed over and over and over and over. But still it rings so true. Just coming to the reality in my life of how carnal I am. Because a desire to store up treasures on earth. It happens so quickly that we step on that slippery slope and we start thinking, oh, treasures on earth. More this, more that. And please don't get me wrong at all. I love how just at the beginning, we're not going to go all the way back there. We spoke about Hezekiah and it said, and God prospered him wherever he went. Speaking about physical prosperity, if you read through, he had a lot of gold and a lot of silver. He had a lot of stuff. His kingdom prospered financially. God had got no problem with that. But his desire, his purpose wasn't, he didn't start at the beginning. In the first year, in the first month of his reign, King Hezekiah built a storehouse for his gold. In the first year, in the first month, King Hezekiah started building stalls for stalla, what's it in English? For all the horses that he was going to accumulate. In the first year, in the first month, King Hezekiah appointed 72 accountants just to count in preparation for the wealth he was about to accumulate. No, in the first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. And then the scripture, I just want to read it again, and don't want to say too much about it. I think it says it all for itself. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and where rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do we lay up the treasures in heaven? Well, that comes back to what God placed in your heart. And for every one of us, that's going to be different. It's just important that we embrace that which is placed on our heart. And then, just a couple of verses later in the same chapter, Matthew 6 in closing. Once again, a scripture we know very well and read so often. But at the same time, has got so much power in it. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes all the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Scripture here isn't saying don't save. Scripture here isn't saying don't have financial planning. Scripture here isn't saying be good stewards of the things God has placed in our lives. He's simply saying, come back to the heart of Hezekiah. We're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is my first priority. And if the wealth comes, praise the Lord. If the wealth doesn't come, praise the Lord. If the husband or the wife comes, praise the Lord. And if it doesn't come, praise the Lord. If the dream that's in my heart happens or if it doesn't happen, either way, praise the Lord. But God, my priority, God, is to see your kingdom come and your will be done. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's really my prayer for all of us this morning and into this year ahead. That we take some lessons from the life of Hezekiah. And obviously there are lots of lessons. We could spend months just preaching from Hezekiah's life as an example to us. But just for me, just going into this festive season and thinking about next year, praying and planning next year. And I'm really praying for all of us. Let's make a decision and a doable vista beslate. What do you call that in English, my friends? A deliberate decision, if you want to put it that way. To say, God, in this year, I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fall short. I know sometimes I'm going to miss it. Your grace is sufficient and it's more than enough and your love covers a multitude of sins. But despite that, God, this year my deliberate decision is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, God. To place it above anything else. And in that, God, to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And God, I'd love some treasures on earth, but that's not my focus. God, my focus is the people that you've called me to minister to. Can we stand this morning? And as we stand, I just want to pray with us. If God's spoken to you this morning, just bring your heart before Him. It's one of the things I so love about God is God doesn't expect us to be perfect. If there's any perfection in us, it's because He's made us perfect. He doesn't expect more of us than we are because He knows exactly who we are and what we can bring. But what He does ask of us is just to come to Him in humility and to allow Him. And this morning, I just want to encourage us, let's just do that and bring our hearts before God. And if you, like me this morning, want to say, God, in the year ahead, I want to make this decision to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. To place it above my own desires. Because I'm actually going to enjoy it more seeking your kingdom, Lord. Actually, God, you've wired me that way. That's what I actually enjoy the most. And for all of us, that's true. Seeking first his kingdom is more beneficial to ourselves than seeking anything else. Then wherever you are, just as we pray, just bring your heart before God and say, God, I want to make this decision. I'm going to step away and focus away from seeking healing and seeking restoration and seeking deliverance. God, you know I need all of those things. But I'm going to seek your kingdom, Lord. So Father, this morning we just bow before you, Lord. Bow our heads and our hearts. We want to say, God, God, we're naked before you. Father, thank you that as we're naked before you, we can be naked and unashamed. God, you know all of our shortcomings and all of our weaknesses, God. But Lord, you also know what's in our hearts. And Lord, some of us this morning, God, we want to say, like Franz said, Lord, that in our minds, we're the perfect Christians. God, we see ourselves doing everything perfectly. Lord, but there's a bit of a breakdown, God, between order, what's in our hearts and minds and what manifests in our lives. This morning, God, we just lay this all before you, Lord. But this morning, God, we thank you that you have chosen us to stand before you and to minister before you, God. God, thank you that you have chosen us to bear witnesses, to bear witness of your goodness. You have chosen us, God, not because of what we've done, Lord. Not because of the greatness inside of us, God, but because of who you are and the greatness that you bring, Lord. This morning, Lord, we just want to acknowledge that it's all about you, Jesus. God, we want to learn from Hezekiah and make you our first priority, God. The first point on our agenda, the first item for discussion, the first project to be completed, God, about the house of the Lord, the King of Kings, God. And God, I thank you that even this morning, for many of us, God, you're removing the yoke of bondage, Lord. God, I thank you right now, God, that some people you're setting free from condemnation, Lord God. That you are saying this morning that neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord God. That this morning, God, you haven't come, God, with a rod to give us a hiding, God. As much as you've come with your arms wide open, God, to embrace us, Lord. And to change us by your goodness and by your love. God, we thank you for the privilege we have, God. And I want to thank you right now, God, that even in our hearts and our minds, Lord God, you're showing visions and pictures, Lord God, in our spirit. You're releasing dreams, God. And I thank you, God, that a year from today, we're going to be able to stand here and look back, Lord, and know that we have ministered, Lord God. Know, God, that we have been able to minister to others, Lord. Know that lives have changed, that your kingdom has come, Lord God, because of the incredible privilege you've given us to minister, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the band if we can sing that last song again. And just in closing, if you have any other prayer needs, if there's something pressing in your heart, maybe you're off to family tomorrow this afternoon and it's just this big mountain. So you're struggling, or maybe you're here this holiday and you're alone and you don't have family. Whatever it may be, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Don't feel that you have to keep it for yourself. We want to pray with you. We want to minister to you. Give us the privilege this morning of ministering to your needs. And then if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Feel free to hang around and spend some time with us. But if God's speaking to you, don't just run away. We're going to sing the song again and the band's going to lead us in a time of worship. And I want to encourage us, if necessary, even don't sing along, but speak to God. Spend time in His presence and just respond to whatever He's done in your life.